You're listening to an audio resource of Boyce College, undergraduate school of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
What's your biggest fear? Don't actually answer the question out loud. What's your greatest fear? One of my greatest fears actually came true this afternoon. I am anxious about names. And Jeannie, you guys know Jeannie, she's great with people, great with names. She's so socially gifted, and she can just help me with that. And so I'm always afraid that I'm going to like just blow it. And it happened today. Moment of confession, meeting with an incredible future Boyce College student, and I'm praying with her and a family member at the end of our time together, and I say it to the, I didn't just get the name wrong, I got the name wrong to the Lord. I called her the wrong name, and she walks out, and I'm thinking like, wait a minute. Like that moment, it happened. Like my fear came true. And so, Cammy, if you're here, my apologies. Do you have fears? Maybe a bit more gripping and severe than that. I pulled a list. So Chapman University out in California every year puts out the Chapman University Survey of American Fears. This is the 2017 list, and they have 80 fears, and they did a poll, a sociological poll of Americans to identify what are the most common fears among Americans, or what were the most common fears in 2017. If you're wondering, zombies clocked in at 78. So apparently we're cool with zombies. What else could I tell you? Sharks, 41. 25% of Americans are afraid of sharks, so a little higher than zombies. Another one, heights, 34. 28% of Americans are afraid of heights. Higher than that and sharks was the Affordable Care Act. I am not making this up. 33.9% of Americans said that they were afraid of Obamacare. I don't know what you want to do with that. Number 17, 39.7% of Americans say they were afraid of people I love dying. 8, 48% said global warming. Number 4 was the pollution of drinking water. And the number one fear was 74 by a country mile, by nearly 20 percentage points. The number one fear in of Americans in this study was corrupt government officials. I don't think that's a punchline, by the way. It tells us something about our culture and what we're afraid of. And as I went through this list, and some of them you just kind of laugh, and some of them you go, I get that. I resonate with that. I identify with that. I think the one fundamental fear that is lacking in this list that kind of affects every one of our fears is the fear of being alone. And my guess tonight, if you kind of took stock of your heart and you thought about those things that kind of keep you up at night, the things that get your anxieties going, the things that are kind of hiding in the closet, so to speak, to use that metaphor from our childhood, it's the fear of being alone. And maybe even more specific, it's the fear of being alone because we've been rejected. That someone says to us, I don't want to be with you. I find you distasteful. You disgust me. I want nothing to do with you. Even if they never say it, that's so much of our fear, that we will be alone. We will be left alone because we've been rejected. I want to suggest to you to go ahead and turn to Hebrews 13. That's where we're going to be tonight. So the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13. And as you think about that, just kind of letting that kind of wash over you, that idea, maybe I haven't convinced you yet. Maybe you think, I'm not afraid of being alone. I love being alone. I don't know if you saw, there was in the New York Times last week, there was this study on marmots. I don't know if you've ever thought about marmots lately, but that marmots are, they're rodents. They're like inherently antisocial creatures, but they force themselves into society, into marmot society apparently, so that they can perpetuate the species. But they kind of just do it because they have to, but they really, marmots would prefer to be alone. And some of you are like, I identify with the marmots. Like being alone doesn't sound so scary to me, but hang with me here if you're not convinced. Okay, let me just read a few verses from this and then I'll explain to you where I'm going with it, and we'll pray that the Lord will help us. This is what the writer says, starting just in verse 5. Hebrews 13, starting in verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Pray with me. Father, give us ears to hear now what your word has to say to us, your inspired, inerrant, infallible, sufficient word. We need it. Give us all hearts to receive it. Give me the words to speak it truthfully and accurately. Remove any error from my speech. And Lord, may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the big question. When everything else is taken away, when everything else is pulled out from under you, when everything that you thought you could count on is lifted out from under your feet, is Jesus enough? That, I think, is at the heart of this question that the writer of the Hebrews is dealing with, and that is at the heart of the question about your and my fears. When everything else is taken away, if all else is removed, is Jesus enough? I'll put it in a different way. Can you come right up to the edge of the cliff of your fears, to use another metaphor, and look out over it? I don't know what that fear is for you. My guess is for most of you, it's being utterly and completely alone. And you might not think about it, but let me test your skepticism if you're not convinced. Some of you are like, oh, he's speaking my language. Like, you know, you're having this, like, if you ever saw What About Bob, this old movie, it's like 40 years old now, it's not that old, but Siggy, who just lays in bed at night with these existential questions, we're all going to die. Maybe you're not Siggy, but you stare over the cliff of your fears and you kind of go, I don't want to look over there. And because at the bottom is me all alone, rejected. At the bottom is me with no meaning, no security, no comfort, no love. So here's how I know this does work in our lives. Some of you, let's just take dating for example. You're thinking, the worst thing that could happen to me is that I would graduate from boys' college and not be married, dating, engaged, whatever. That I would leave here and have no one to show for it. Like, that's a fear, and that's like legit. You think that because you think, what if God won't give me a spouse here, can I really count on him to do it once I leave this place? And so there's this fear that drives you into these kind of weird relationships and dynamics, and you're filled with that fear, and you just think, if I graduate here and I don't have someone, it's a loss. Or others in dating relationships, sometimes it works this way. You're in a dating relationship and you think, oh my goodness, if I say the wrong thing or if she or he really sees who I am, they're going to reject me. And so you're living under this crushing weight in the dating relationship of every little thing. You're parsing everything, you're measuring everything, and you're wondering, am I good enough? Do I measure up? Is he going to reject me? Is she going to reject me? And if they do, then will I be left totally alone? And so what happens in between relationships, during relationships, leading up to relationships, we don't want to look over the cliff. If I'm left alone, if she does reject me, then what? What if I have to fall off this cliff? So what we do is we say, I'd rather not, and we just run off to the next relationship without ever actually pausing to look over the cliff and see what's at the bottom of our fears. And I'm suggesting to you, what I think the writer is suggesting, and it's from a different angle, is that Jesus has to be enough. Jesus has to be enough. I don't know what your fears are, but the solution, this writer is saying, the solution to your fears, to your discontentment even, is not to look to yourself, but to look to Jesus, right? That's the argument. Listen to it again. Look what he says. The commandment is this, keep your life free from the love of money, right? So don't love money. Instead, be content with what you have. That's the argument, right? Don't fall in love with money. Don't let your heart get attached to money. Now, why would he single out money? Now, I don't know if you can identify that, but I think money is just one example of the loves to which our hearts get attached and the things that we look to kind of give us comfort and security and meaning, right? Because the idea is money tells me something. It tells me you can have security, right? You don't have to have worry about the future, about your economic livelihood. Money can take away that fear and that uncertainty. You want to have friends? Have a nice bank account. Guess what? Friends, so-called, will start showing up, right? Money seems to offer so much that gets to the fears of the heart. And he's saying, so don't love that. Instead, be content with what you have. But it's interesting, he doesn't say be content with what you have because, you know, you really don't need that much to get by. You can get by on peanut butter and jelly. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say you don't need that much. You can just get a good budget and a good financial plan. No, look at what he says. He goes right to the heart. Be content with what you have. Why? For, because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We're expecting, if you're reading this, like you got to put yourself like a first-time Christian reading this, and you're expecting him to go, be content with what you have because you really don't need that much. It's all going to work out. Instead, he goes right to your heart. And he says, the issue is this. Do you trust God's promise? When God says, and he's quoting here from Joshua chapter 1, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That promise, in other words, he's saying the promise of God's presence, his enduring, unshaking, irremovable, irrevocable presence with his people. He's saying that promise frees you from the love of money, and it allows you to have peace, contentment in the middle of changing circumstances. And so money is just one example of that. I think on a college campus, it might be the fear of being rejected in relationship. It might be in a friendship. It might be something about your career. You're striving and you're wondering, what if this gets taken away? What if I can't even pay for college next year? Will Jesus be enough then? He will. The Lord is my helper. This is what we can say, right? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So you hear it, the connection between your loves, his presence, and your fear. They're all connected. So let me ask you this. How is Jesus with his people? This is where I want to go a little deeper tonight in the few minutes we've got left. If the promise is the remedy to your fears and your uncertainties and your worries, if the remedy to that is the assurance of the presence of God with his people, and that's the argument here, then it would be good for us to consider, how is Jesus with his people? Right? That's the key. That's the key for you tonight in this place, on this campus, whether it's in relationships and studies and career and vocation and ministry and suffering. The key is, how does Jesus show up and walk with you and me? Two ways I think we can say really clearly from Scripture. And the first one is just that. He is with his people by his word. So obvious, we're used to it. I mean, you're boys' college students, but just back off again a little bit and remember what you know. How do you have Christ with you? Christ makes his dwelling among his people by his word. You have received the word of Christ. You get to study the word of Christ. The word of Christ, you're commanded to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So when you here's the kind of payoff on this, practically speaking, in your life, is that when you confront those fears, when you look over the cliff of your fears, you don't have to look into the abyss with no guide. You can look into the abyss and say, okay, if everything else is taken away, if this relationship crumbles, what's at the bottom? Well, the word of God tells me, Jesus tells me, and he assures me by his word that he's with me, that he'll never leave me nor forsake me, that I am his, that I'm an heir with Christ, that just as I've been buried with Christ, so I'll be raised with him to life eternal, that I belong to God, not because of my good works, but because of Christ's perfect righteousness. That's what the word of God tells the people of God. But let me suggest to you, you will never be able to walk in this path if you don't actually pick up this book and read it. You'll never be able to receive the Word of God, to feed on the Word of God, and to push back on those fears, and to be able to stand over the cliff of your fears and look down and not be terrified if you don't have the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. So let me just practically encourage you, boys' college students, this semester, that sounds so simple to say it, even coming out of my mouth, but it's so transformative, isn't it? Read your Bible. And I don't just mean like for New Testament 1 and 2, where you're like, all right, I got 5 minutes, and I know we're going to have a reading report, so you do that, fine, whatever. But I'm talking about commune with Christ. Spend time with your Savior by hearing His Word, feeding on it, letting it do the work that it has to do in your heart. There's no other way for you to know Christ intimately than through His Word. I don't care what anyone tells you. You can take all the nature walks you want, and you should, and you should see the glory of God and worship Him and sing His praises. But the only reason you know the right way to respond to His creation is because the Word of God is living in you, and it has helped giving you categories and eyes to see what the creation is screaming. You need the Word of God, so do it. And I'll even give you, practically speaking, have a plan for it. Just commit. Read the Bible this year. Read the whole Bible this year. Wouldn't that be great? You can do it. I've told my middle school son, you can do this, and you can do this. I can do this. So let's do this together. Let's commit to reading the Word of Christ, reading the Bible together, that we might know and live. So Jesus is with His people by His Word. How else is He with us? Well, He's with us by His Spirit, isn't He? I think the Bible one, you might have expected that at a Baptist college. You're like, yeah, we're Bible people, right? But let me tell you, we're Spirit people, not just the Sovereign Grace people. We're all Holy Spirit people, aren't we? How do I know that? Well, think about this. Go to John if you want to. You can flip there or you can just listen to me. Think about the disciples just for a minute. And Jesus starts saying this thing, he starts talking this way, like, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to leave. Now, by the way, I'm going to be raised from the dead in the middle there, but I'm going to leave you. Me, the Son of God, the one who has been able to address every one of your fears, the one who, when you walk with me, you see storms shut down. When you walk with me, you see demons come out of people. When you walk with me, you hear life-giving truth day after day. All this that's going on right now, I'm about to get out of here. I'm about to go. And so you want to know what fear looks like? That's fear. And look at what Jesus does here when He talks to the disciples. John chapter 14, He promises the Holy Spirit. Look at what He says, verse 16 of John 14. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you, there's the word again, forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. The only way you have communion with Christ every day, the only way He is present with you in such a way that He will never leave you nor forsake you, is by His Word and by His Holy Spirit. So walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Don't quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. It is possible on a college campus that you would do that, like this one. So how do you do that? Be fighting against sin, right? Don't hold on to sin and unrepentance. Walk closely with the Holy Spirit. You hear the Spirit speaking by the Word. All this works together. And you want to know like what that looks like. Think about, go back to the disciples. This is just the best example I can think of for you to see how the presence of Christ through His Spirit frees us from these fears. Think about the disciples before Pentecost. Jesus gets arrested. People start pulling out swords and cutting off ears. But other than that, they're running away. And at the cross, Jesus is alone, right? I mean, virtually, John seems to be somewhere in the picture because he's helping take care of Jesus's mom. But pretty much everyone else has just evaporated. Like they've tried to blend into the crowd. And then they're hiding in Acts, right? They're hiding in a room because they're petrified. They are terrified. And the Holy Spirit, God, He keeps His Word. The Father sends the Spirit, And what happens? They are different people. They are suddenly filled with boldness. And essentially, the argument, you read the whole book of Acts, and it's this incredible testimony of courage. There's no fear. I mean, they go out, and it's basically, what's the worst thing you could do to me? If you kill me, I'm going to be raised again to life. So what do you got, Rome? What do you have, Pharisees? If you throw me in jail, I don't know, angel might show up and just get me out. I'm just going to sit here and sing hymns, and maybe I'll get busted out. And if I don't get busted out and I die, guess what? I get to go be with Christ. The Holy Spirit transforms these cowardly, weak disciples into powerful, courageous men and women of faith. And that same Holy Spirit is living in you. So we are, yes, even on this campus, we are Bible-loving, affirming people and Holy Spirit-dependent people. We live by the Spirit and we walk by the Spirit. And when we walk by the Spirit, Jesus walks with us. Kanye didn't come up with that, by the way. So what do you do? Think again, just go for a minute here as we start to wrap this up. Some of you in the last year, just forget the last year, even last semester, the Lord led some of you, even in recent weeks, through seasons where you thought, if I knew that was coming, I don't think I would have ever, I would never have signed up for that. Some of you, you got the phone call from a family member who said, I went to the doctor for a routine visit, not expecting this, but here's the diagnosis, and I've got 3 months. You got that call. Some of you got a call, or you heard that someone that you had talked to just the day before was now no longer alive. In a 24-hour period, they were gone. The world was just pulled out from under you. Others of you had friendships that were just flipped upside down. You were betrayed, you were lied to, you were hurt. You saw sin on full display, and you wonder, can my life ever be the same again? You saw firsthand the carnage and the devastation of sin. And all those fears, you're thinking, if I had come up to the cliff of that, if you had said, hey, I want you to go stand over the cliff and look over that. Family member gets cancer, a cancer diagnosis. A friend abandons the faith. A loved one dies. Whatever. Look over that and ask yourself this. If I fall off of this cliff of my fears, can I make it? Will I be destroyed? And at the end of the day, am I going to be alone and rejected? Will anyone love me? Do I have any hope for the future? Let me suggest to you, of course, you do, but how can I say that? And how can I even, and how can the scriptures assure you and me that Jesus is with us, that this promise is real? And that no matter what happens, no matter how the ground beneath you starts to quake, that you can bank on the promise that he is with us and that he will never forsake us. It is, at the center, the Christian doctrine of your union with Christ. Your union with Christ. If I could tattoo, and I won't do this, but if I could tattoo one kind of phrase or hashtag on your back, Boys College students, it would be this: united with Christ. United with Christ. Because that is at the center of the Christian life, and it is at the center of this promise. Why would Jesus, why would God promise to you and to me that he will never leave us or forsake us? It has nothing to do with your qualification. It has nothing to do with mine. If God looks at me as I am in and of myself, there's nothing in me that says to him, I'm signing up for the never leave him or forsake him plan. No, God looks at me and it's, no, you're forsaken, you're cursed, right? Because I'm guilty, I'm a sinner, and so are you. The only hope I have that God will pledge himself to me in this way and never reject me, never forsake me, is because I am united to the one who was righteous. So how do you know that he'll never leave you or forsake you? Because the one, the only one who was righteous, who was obedient, was strung up on a cross and cried out for you and for me, my God, why have you forsaken me. He was cursed in your place and in mine. He was rejected and despised in your place and in mine. And so if I am united with him in faith, trusting in him as my Savior and substitute, then I have no more fear, no more uncertainty about whether or not Jesus will hold me fast. Why? Because he has stood in my place. And now I am brought into the household of God. I am part of his family. I am united with Christ. And just as the Father will never reject the Son, so he will never reject all those who are united to his Son by faith. So if you doubt that, if you're wondering, will I make it? What phone call will I get this semester? How will my heart break this semester? What trials and suffering will meet me this semester? You don't have to question whether or not God will walk with you, whether he will sustain you. And you certainly don't have to doubt whether he will ever leave you or forsake you. He has pledged himself to you. And it's almost as if we need this. Of course we need this. Let your eye go down to what he says in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, no matter what happened in 2017. He's the same today, no matter what happened today. And he's the same forever. Not just tomorrow. I love that he says forever, because tomorrow is not good enough. You and I need the promise that Jesus is the same forever. And if he's the same forever, then you and I know that the love of God is with us, that we're united with Christ, and that we will never be forsaken. So what's on your list? Maybe it's not credit card fraud. My guess is it's something far more profound. And can you come up to the cliff of that fear and say to it, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if I jump off this cliff, he will hold me fast. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you that you're a speaking God, that you haven't left us to ourselves to figure this out, because, Lord, we never would. We were fumbling around in the dark. We weren't just even fumbling in the dark, Lord. We hated you. We were your enemies. So what grace has been shown to us, what mercy has been shown to us, that you would speak to us and not just speak to us, but then give us your Holy Spirit and transform our hearts so that we would hear and receive your word. Lord, we need your word tonight. Every one of us carries fears and burdens and anxieties and pain and worry. Oh, Lord, so would you assure our hearts tonight by your Holy Spirit for all who are trusting in Christ, Lord, that you will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for Jesus, the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Savior who pleads for us now, and who will never let us go. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this gospel-centered resource from Boyce College. Please visit us online at boycecollege.com.